So we finish today our little series on prayer. I'm going to pray for us and then I'll read the passage for today. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of prayer. We pray that you'd encourage us, inspire us through your word this lunchtime to be people of prayer. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you've got just half of the Lord's Prayer in your service sheets. I'll read the full lot just from the Bible for you, but we'll focus on the bit in the service sheet. Jesus said, "Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Down the ages, something on which the greats of church history seem to have been agreed is the vital importance of private prayer. So John Calvin pictured prayer as digging up buried treasure, and he wrote, and I put the quote on your sheet there, he wrote that it's by the benefit of prayer that we reach those riches which are laid up for us with the Heavenly Father. Nothing is promised to be expected from the Lord, which we're not also bidden to ask of him in prayers. So true it is that we dig up by prayer the treasures that were pointed out by the Lord's gospel and which our faith has gazed upon. Words fail to explain how necessary prayer is. So I think if you wanted to bring the image into the 21st century, it's saying that God's blessings in Christ have been transferred to our account. But prayer, if you like, is the bank card which God has given us to access those treasures. We need to stick the card in the hole in the wall if we're going to get the benefits. So if we want to grow as Christians, if we want to be fruitful and effective for Christ, we need to be praying. Bishop J.C. Ryle wrote that prayer is the most important subject, again it's on your sheet, the most important subject in practical religion. All other subjects are second to it. Reading the Bible, keeping the Sabbath, hearing sermons, attending public worship, going to the Lord's table, all these are very weighty matters, but none of them are so important as private prayer. They're merely stating what the Bible itself teaches and what we see modelled in the lives of the Apostle Paul and Jesus Christ himself. What the greats of church history also seem agreed on, though, is that there is a widespread neglect of private prayer among the people of God. So nothing is so important as private prayer, and yet nothing is so neglected. But it's not just a modern disease. So Ryle wrote back in the 19th century that "I've come to the conclusion that the great majority of professing Christians do not pray at all." Now, why do many Christians neglect prayer? Is it because we're too busy? Is it because our faith is so weak that we don't really believe that prayer will make any difference? Is it because we're too proud? Someone has written, "To people in the fast lane, determined to make it on their own, prayer is an embarrassing interruption." And yet, without prayer, we can't expect any spiritual growth, effectiveness, fruitfulness, deepening of our relationship with God. So could I ask you, how is your prayer life at the moment? Now, many of you may be sort of seasoned prayer warriors, but if you're someone for whom prayer is not yet part of your daily routine, could I encourage you to start today and begin with something achievable, begin with 10 or 15 minutes a day. But what should you pray for? Well, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus tells us, and we saw last week that the prayer consists of six petitions, six requests. Some people claim that prayer isn't actually about asking for things. Some people say that mature prayer, it's just about enjoying being in God's presence, as if asking for things, that's a sort of lower form of prayer. Well, that may be true in Eastern religions, but not in Christianity, not according to Jesus. Asking God for things is the very essence of prayer. You don't have because you don't ask. Ask and you will receive. So as our Father, God has got the desire to give us good things, and as the ruler in heaven, he's got the power to give us what we ask and to move mountains. So prayer is bringing our requests to our loving Heavenly Father. Emptying our minds and looking at a candle, that is not prayer. But what should we be asking our Heavenly Father for? Well, last week we discovered, didn't we, that the first three petitions, they all focus on God. So we're to pray for God's name to be glorified, and God's kingdom to come, and God's will to be done. That's to be our starting point. But what should we then pray for ourselves? Well, the second half of the prayer tells us. Someone wrote this little poem which begins, "I keep three wishes ready, lest I should chance to meet any day a fairy coming down the street." Well, if you could have three wishes for today, and you knew they'd be granted, what would your three wishes be? And one of them can't be to have an unlimited number of wishes, if you're a clever clogs. So what would it be? Maybe to wake up tomorrow morning to a clear inbox. Maybe to arrive at work tomorrow morning and your boss has just magically disappeared in a puff of smoke. What would yours be? Well, Jesus tells us what we should ask God for ourselves and for other people. Give us our daily bread, forgive us our sins, and deliver us from evil. And I take it that those must be our three greatest needs. Firstly, then, give us our daily bread. Many of the early Bible commentators spiritualized this. So our daily bread was interpreted as being the word of God or even communion. I take it the request for daily bread in the Lord's Prayer is very simply asking God to provide bread, to provide food for that day. And it seems to echo Proverbs 30 verse 8, which says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, feed me with the food that is needful for me." You see, many of the folk that Jesus was teaching in the first century, and many Christians still today, of course, lived a precarious existence from day to day. They didn't know where the next meal was going to come from, or they had to rely on their pay at the end of that day to be able to get food for the next day. But what about us? I mean, surely we don't need to pray for our daily bread. We just need to open the fridge. And if the fridge is empty, we just need to go to Mr. Waitrose or Mr. Asda. And to pay for it, we just stick our little card in the thingy-jobby there and stick our PIN number in. So why pray for what you've already got? As rich Western Christians, we need to acknowledge our daily dependence on God for all our material needs, for food, for health, for wealth, for every breath that we take. One of the dangers of our abundance, of course, is that we forget that we depend completely on God as the creator and the sustainer. As David said, all things come from you. As James wrote, every good gift is from above, coming down from the Father. As Paul asked, what do you have that you didn't receive? So this is a prayer for the rich as well as for the poor. As we pray this every day, we're acknowledging afresh our daily dependence on God as creator and sustainer. So Father, please give me my daily bread, the food I need for today. Please continue to give me work to earn money, to buy food. Give me the health to do my work. Self-sufficiency is a delusion. And if we do have enough for today, well, that is something we should give thanks to God for. And the practice of giving thanks to God for our food at mealtimes, that is just an extension of, give us our daily bread. It's acknowledging that ultimately, God has provided this food for us. For our 10th wedding anniversary, Lena and I went out last December for a wonderful, classy meal at a restaurant. And with the bill, we were given this little card explaining that £1 would be added to the bill and given to the homeless. Anyway, on the back of this little card, Stephen Fry had written a few lines. And it began like this. He said, "Good food, good wine, and good company enrich our lives beyond measure. Most of us don't say grace these days because we don't know who to thank." Well, as Christians, we do know who to thank. And we should stand out by our attitude of gratitude for food and for all the material blessings we enjoy. So do you give thanks to God every day for your health, for your work, for your food? We could also use this as a prayer for a healthy attitude to food. In our affluent society, many people have an unhealthy relationship with food. So some eat too much because of greed, or maybe because food has become a substitute God, providing the comfort that we should seek in God alone. Other people eat too little So maybe rejecting food because of body image issues in the size zero culture. So following the Kate Moss mantra that nothing tastes as good as skinny feels. Give us our daily bread, not too much, not too little, but the daily bread that we need. And if those are issues that you struggle with, be encouraged that this is part of your life that God is interested in and he wants you to pray to him about. That this second half of the Lord's Prayer, that it begins with such a down-to-earth request, it tells us, doesn't it, that God is bothered about our material needs. So he's not just interested in the spiritual stuff. And so if you use the Lord's Prayer as a framework for your prayers, this line is a good heading under which to bring all your material needs to God. So to pray about your work, our finances, our health. Are you actually praying to God about the challenges you face at work or at home? You see, that we pray about material needs does not mean that we're materialistic. It means we're realistic, that we depend on God for everything. It is striking as well, isn't it, that the request is give us this day our daily bread. So not give me this day my daily bread. That from the very beginning, the Lord's Prayer encourages us to pray not just for ourselves, but for other people. Begins our Father, not my Father. And so I need to pray for myself, but I need to be praying for other people. It's what's sometimes called intercession. See, we don't pray in splendid isolation. We pray as part of a family, a worldwide family of God, of those who trust in Jesus. Now, in praying for other people, many people have found a system useful. And just on the back of the service sheet, you'll find a simple grid that many people find helpful, where there's just a column for each day, and then various categories to fill in with the names of people that you know. You might like to use that in your own prayers. Well, the second petition is a prayer for pardon. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. By debt, of course, Jesus is referring to our sins. So a financial debt is money that you owe somebody. And debt, of course, is a serious issue for countries as well as for individuals. But what is true financially is also true spiritually. Our sins are like debts on our account with God, and they need clearing. So we owe God a life of total commitment, of loving him and loving other people, and we have failed to pay, and we cannot pay. Every wrong thing we do, every right thing we fail to do, it is a debt before God which needs clearing. And when we pray, forgive us our sins, we are clearing our debts. Now, many people think that sounds too easy, and they want to pay off their debts themselves through what they do. And that is the very essence of religion. And God is saying that doesn't work. The forgiveness God offers us through Jesus is the only way to clear our debts. And all we have to do is we have to ask him for it, and it is ours, but we have to ask. So this is a daily prayer we need to be praying as Christians. Just as we pray each day, give us this day our daily bread, so by implication the rest of the prayer is for each day too. Forgive us our debts today. Can I ask you, is that something that you do pray each day? We mustn't let our debts pile up. Deal with them before God on a daily basis. Clear the inbox. Confess them to God and ask his forgiveness through Jesus. And rather than just praying, forgive me my debts and moving on, it's good, isn't it, to be specific with God. So, you know, which debts are you referring to, God might ask us. What have you got in mind? And to name them before God in prayer. Now, don't confess to a priest, confess to God, but be just as specific as you would be in confessing to a priest. So, wrong things we've said, thought and done, so what are called sins of commission. Right things we should have done, but have failed to do, what are called sins of omission. Archbishop Usher, when he was dying, prayed, Lord, forgive most of all my sins of omission. Well, that is someone in touch with the reality of sin. You might be thinking, why do we need to do this? Surely if I've trusted in Christ, all my sins have been forgiven, past, present, future, I'm accepted by God through Christ, why the need to pray each day for forgiveness? Well, when I sin, I don't stop being a child of God. But as children of God, our sins grieve our Heavenly Father, and so we need to seek restoration in the relationship. Daily asking God for forgiveness, it also keeps us from drifting away from the cross. And daily confession is actually how we also get peace of mind and how we get a clear conscience. So in Psalm 32, you've got this incident where David relates his experience of feeling God's hand is heavy upon him. And he feels physically exhausted. And the reason, he says, is because he was keeping quiet before God about his sins. But then he says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I didn't cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you. So he's speaking as a believer. He's speaking about the draining effect of unconfessed sin and of the joy that comes from confessing sins to God. Now, are you feeling weighed down at the moment yourself? Maybe you're just exhausted from overwork, and maybe you need a break, maybe that you're sick. But let's at least make sure that it's not because we're neglecting to confess our sins to God. We must keep short accounts. But do notice the condition Jesus adds, forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. And how important that this is seen in that Jesus comes back to it in verse 14. He says, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. There is no forgiveness for those who do not forgive. Now, our forgiving, it doesn't earn God's forgiveness, but it is a sign that we have understood and we've received God's forgiveness ourselves. Someone was telling me that their dad, who is a Christian, hadn't spoken to his brother in 30 years because they fell out about something. Not forgiving, it leaves us alienated in our relationships, but more importantly, it leaves us alienated from God. There is no forgiveness for those who will not forgive. Now, we're sinful people, aren't we, living and working with other sinful people? And so others are going to wrong us. Even Christians are going to wrong us. That is what sin does. We need to forgive. We can't afford to hold on to resentment and bitterness and grudges, especially within the church. We need to be those who are forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And so if there is someone on your mind at the moment that you know you haven't forgiven, someone you maybe feel resentful towards, whatever they've done, forgive them. Do it today, or resentment will put down its roots even deeper around your heart. Do it for your own sake, because otherwise, Jesus says, God will not forgive you. And do it as Jesus did. Remember when on the cross he prayed, Father, forgive them to people who had wronged him. So a prayer for material provision, a prayer for spiritual pardon, and finally, as we close, a prayer for moral protection. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It seems a strange request, doesn't it? Lead us not into temptation. Why on earth would God lead us into temptation? Well, God doesn't tempt us, but God does test us. So James 1:13 says, God does not tempt anyone. So tempting us to do wrong, that is the devil's department, not God's. So why does God allow the devil to do that? Well, he allows the devil to do that because that is how our faith is tested and strengthened. For example, why did God allow the devil to tempt Job? Well, to test him and to show the true character of his faith. Same with Jesus. In Matthew 4:1, we read that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So God didn't tempt Jesus, but he did lead him into a situation in which he was tempted by the devil. Why? Well, to prove that he really was the Son of God as he resisted the temptations. So, testing of our faith, beneficial. Why then should we pray that God wouldn't lead us into a situation where we will be tempted? I think basically when we pray this prayer, when we pray, lead me not into temptation, we're simply acknowledging our weakness. We're acknowledging our weakness. I think the sense of it seems to be, protect me from temptation. So in the situations that I'll face today, in the tests that will come my way, please protect me as the devil assaults me with his temptations. Please protect me. Help me to stand the test. Help me not to give in to temptation. I think it's just putting negatively what is then put positively in the second phrase. Deliver us from evil. Or you could translate it, deliver us from the evil one. So Satan is the evil one, the one who's constantly seeking to tempt us to disobey God. Now the devil is a formidable opponent, isn't he? We're told that our adversary, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And the devil's powerful, he's intelligent, he's cunning, he's destructive. And we, on the other hand, we're weak and we're prone to sin. So it's, as a contest, it's a bit of a mismatch. And that's why we need to pray every day for God to deliver us from him. Just as Jesus actually prayed for his disciples in John 17, he said, I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. So it's the same prayer. Well, do you pray for this daily protection from the evil one? It makes a difference. Let me just give you one example of the difference it makes from the Bible. If you go to Luke 22, you'll read that you've got Jesus there on the Mount of Olives with his disciples. And it's just before Jesus is arrested. And Jesus says to his disciples, he says, pray that you may not enter into temptation. But you may remember they're too tired. They fall asleep. And Jesus goes and he urges them again. He says, pray that you may not enter into temptation. But by now it's too late. The crowd arrive. Jesus is arrested. The disciples run away. They scarper. And soon Peter denies Christ. So you see, because they did not pray, they gave in to temptation. Contrast that with Jesus. So in the same situation, we read that Jesus did pray. He prayed earnestly. And we read that there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And as a result, Jesus resisted temptation. And he continued in obedience to the Father. It's quite a contrast, isn't it? You've got Jesus who prayed and he resisted temptation. The disciples who didn't pray and they fell. Telling us that prayer for protection, it is the difference between victory and defeat. So this final petition for moral protection is something that we desperately need to be praying for ourselves and others every day. So just as you apply deodorant to yourself every day, I hope, so we also need to be applying moral protection to ourselves every day through prayer. I mean, the devil doesn't sleep, does he? And the devil knows all our weak points. But God is more powerful than the devil, much more powerful. And when we cry, deliver, God's rescue operation begins. But if we don't pray, for protection, we're going to fall. So we've got these three petitions. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Deliver us from the evil one. These are our greatest needs. And this is what we need to be praying for every day. We're utterly dependent on God in every department. Material, spiritual, moral. Completely dependent. Now, if you're not yet a member of God's family, could I suggest it wouldn't actually be appropriate for you to pray this prayer yet, to pray the Lord's Prayer? I know at school, oftentimes they get everyone just to recite it. But if you don't trust in Jesus, you can't actually get past the first line. Our Father in heaven. But he isn't your Father in heaven. He becomes our Father when we trust in Jesus. And it would be absurd to pray for his kingdom to come if you're not yet submitting to him as King. And it would be useless to pray, forgive me my sins, if you're not trusting in the death of Jesus through which that forgiveness comes. But the invitation to become a member of God's family remains open. And there's a prayer on the response card. You could pray that to join the family. And then the family prayer would be appropriate and indeed necessary for you. But if you are a member of God's family, why not use the family prayer as a framework in your own prayers each day? Let's pray as we close. Our loving Heavenly Father, please give us this day our daily bread. Please forgive us our debts. And please deliver us from the evil one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.